Come quickly and abide, oh, life is vain. I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior.
Good morning. Appreciate everybody tuning into the program this morning, and I'd like to talk to you about looking for salvation in all the wrong places. You remember the old song that they used to sing, a country type song on the radio, and it would be about looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, some people do that when it comes to salvation. Why they would do that is an interesting thing for us to talk about, and I would like for us to look into a few Bible passages and just kind of reason a little bit together about religion so that we can understand the human condition and why people do what they do. Even as it says, as you begin to read in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." So that's exactly what we want you to do. Let's think about why people look for salvation in all the wrong places. You know, some people, they think of salvation as something kind of like just having a problem with your body. And so you got a problem, you don't feel right, you go to the doctor. And likewise, they say, well, I want to know about religion, and so I'll just go to the preacher. But consulting an authority like that is way different when it comes to your body than it is when it comes to religion. Now, the fact of the matter is that religion is for the common man. Jesus spoke to the common man, and the Bible says that the common man heard him gladly. Nevertheless, you find that in doctoring, why, they can go to school for umpteen years, and only a certain amount of people can be doctors, have the temperament for it, or the abilities to understand and learn a lot of the book learning that they have to have, and then you have to have adept hands. You can't shake, you can't twiddle when you're right there over somebody's heart or doing something to them of vital importance, and you have to be able to handle the nerve of being able to make snap decisions about the destiny of somebody's body. But it is just their body. Religion and the body and doctoring are totally different. Whatever the doctor tells you, let's say he's wrong. What's the worst he could do? Do something that results in you leaving this life early, of course. You lose your physical life. But let's say the preacher's wrong. You don't just lose your physical life, you lose your relationship with God for all of eternity if you're going to trust in the preacher. But the difference is that God has made religion for the common man, and we can search out the truth and find the truth ourselves. Even as the Bible says that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When he said ye there in John chapter 8 and verse 32, he didn't just mean preachers. He meant that whoever looks for the truth can find the truth, because he was talking to whoever can be saved in John chapter 3, and he's dealing with the same kind of people in John chapter 8. Just anybody that wants to know the truth of God, the common man, can receive right religion if they'll consult the source, that is God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, as revealed in the Bible, and not try to consult some kind of authority on this earth, like a preacher, as if they were talking to their doctor and say, well, what do I do about this condition? If you want to know about your condition, you consult God, and you have to do your own thinking, and you have to diagnose yourself from the standpoint that only you and the Lord know your soul. Only you and the Lord really know what kind of person you are deep down. Therefore, you ought to know how far along you are with respect to repentance. You ought to know whether or not you have completely and fully obeyed the gospel, and a preacher only knows what you've told him. So, we ought to consult the true authority in religion, which is God. With religion, furthermore, you have to get it right. Let's say the doctor messes it up. Well, he might get another chance, you know, and they can fix something in the body. The body has amazing recuperative powers. But let's say you get something wrong in religion. well, you may not have opportunity to fix it or to get it right. And furthermore, if you have something wrong in religion and somebody's under the wrong impression, then once again, that has eternal consequences. Once you leave this life, you cannot fix that situation. So there's just all kinds of differences with respect to religion and physical things on this earth, like doctoring and physical health, and we ought to make sure we don't just consult some authority as if we're going to ask the doc and say, well, how do I fix this? You can't just come up to Tim McHenry and say, well, Tim, you know, how do I fix this? And whatever you tell me, well, that's just what I'm going to buy, hook, line, and sinker. It doesn't work that way. If you want to know that you're right with God, you're going to have to look into the Bible. Now, if somebody asks me and they say, Tim, what do I need to do? I will tell them a Bible-based answer. But that doesn't mean that therefore they accept it because I told them so. You see the difference? They're looking for the authority of God. And if I give them book, chapter, and verse, if I give them what God says, then good and fine. That's not my judgment, that's the Lord's. But also, we find that there are people out there that look outside the kingdom of God to find their answers. They're still looking for something else in this life. It's as if they're not satisfied with the authority that is given unto them in God's word to find the answers. Instead, no, the Bible can't be all there is. I have to find some other source. Why, the church the Bible describes can't be what I was looking for. I need to look for some other kingdom. And so they look outside the kingdom of God. Well, you can't be looking outside God's kingdom because it is what is given by the Lord for us to live in patience before God and before His Son, Jesus Christ, until He comes again. Some people are still looking for the coming of the kingdom, but Jesus clearly said that the kingdom would come with power, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, and the kingdom of God clearly came with the preaching of the Apostle Peter on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And ever since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached unto people, and they actually enter into that kingdom and live in that kingdom as they have been translated into it by God, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. So, we're in the kingdom of God if we're going to serve God, and we follow after God as subjects of His kingdom. We don't have a kingdom in the future that's going to come for us, and everybody's going to get a second chance or something like that. Doesn't work that way, ladies and gentlemen. This is your chance, right now, in this life. In this life, you enter into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is His church, which is what Peter was given the keys and used to open up the avenue for God's kingdom or His church, and all of this is clearly revealed in the New Testament. Now, some, even though they're looking for the kingdom and they don't think that it's come yet, some think the kingdom came even before Jesus established it. They believe that it came with John the Baptist, or they believe the kingdom existed in the Old Testament, and they don't really understand when the church actually came into existence. But if the Lord very clearly said, I will build my church, and if He told unto the Apostle Peter that I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and you read about it in Matthew chapter 16, going down through Matthew 18, then we understand that the kingdom of God was shortly to come in the days of Jesus Christ, that it actually did come into existence with the power of God that was given on that day of Pentecost, and once again, ever since then, the church is being preached about and the kingdom is being added to. Even today, the church still exists. The kingdom exists, therefore, and is being added to as the Lord should add them according to His good will. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Now, when some people are thinking about salvation and they're looking for it in different places, then some people think that they found the place for salvation in prayer. Oh, I found how it is that you get a hold of salvation. I know exactly where it is that I have found my Lord. I have found it in prayer. Now, you can consult any number of authorities, like I've said before. You can go to any number of preachers, and they'll think that they've told you the right answer. Why, you can ask Billy Graham, you can ask Max Lucado, you can ask one of those other popular television preachers or book authors. Whatever it is that you want to talk about, they'll give you an answer, but it won't necessarily be a Bible answer. They may say unto you, well, you just need to say a sinner's prayer. You need to get down on your knees and put your hands on the TV set. You need to come, and when we have a meeting or revival, as they call it, then you just need to come down front and we'll put you at the mourner's bench. And whatever it is that you do, you just simply say this kind of a prayer where you ask Jesus to come into your heart and you tell Him that you've been a sinner and you thank Him for saving you and you say, boom, it's done. Well, people may say that, but does that mean the job is really done? You're looking for salvation, you see, in all the wrong places. The Apostle Paul, he was looking for salvation when he saw the Lord on that road to Damascus, and yet he appeared over there in Damascus, was praying for 3 days, and he was still looking for it when Ananias came unto him. I know that because Ananias said, why tarriest thou? That is, he had been waiting for 3 days praying. And he said, Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had already been praying, but that wasn't calling on the name of the Lord. He had already been and spending 3 days as a penitent sinner, but his repentance wasn't enough. He needed to know what God wanted him to do in order to be saved from his sins. He was at the mourner's bench, having persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, and so to speak, he was at a bench, you might say, realizing that his whole life was a waste without Jesus. But he still wasn't able to make it right until he did what God sent unto him to do. Go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do, what you ought to do. And when God tells us what we ought to do, only then can we say that we have been saved. Some people try to use the phrase, they say, well, you're going to get saved. They're looking for salvation in a strange place if they think they're going to get saved, in the sense that they're looking for God to just kind of hit them over the head with it. You know, he puts the whammy on them, and boom, they've got it. They've got religion, they've got the Lord in their life, and I know I've got him in my life, they'll say. I feel it deep down, and they'll point to somewhere around their chest and maybe beat on their chest or something like that. But the concept of getting saved is one that I just don't really find in Scripture. I find a lot of emotional outbursts in Scripture, but that doesn't necessarily mean somebody is saved. Now look, I get mad, angry that is, just like anybody else does. I get times where I'm very sad or times where I'm depressed, just like anybody else does. But the times of my depression or the times of my happiness do not necessarily indicate my lost or saved condition before God. The times of my ability to say, well, I feel good about what I'm doing, does not mean that God feels good about it. Feelings are fickle. And if you think that you're going to rely upon that in order for you to say that I'm saved, well, you're going to believe that you're saved or you're not saved back and forth all throughout your life. And you'll have one after another religious experience with God. But that does not mean that it's going to be right with God. Your life can be like a teeter-totter, but that doesn't mean that it's right living before God. You know, some people I see and they're just on fire one day, 1 month, 1 year, but then you see them a little while later and they're no longer on fire for the Lord. They're not doing anything for the Lord or for his cause. Now, what are they going to do about that? What are they going to say about that kind of thing? Religious experience is not going to see you through at the time of judgment. You can't just be up and down like that for the Lord. You have to be able to place your trust in his promises. God has promised unto us. And therefore, we receiving the promise of Jesus Christ and of knowing the eternal life and the resurrection of the dead that he offers, we come to God on his terms. And what are his terms? Well, he clearly says in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to, you know, those afar off, as many as our Lord our God shall call. You want to belong to the Lord? That's good and fine. You want to get saved? Everybody wants to be saved. But how are you going to get saved? It involves your gospel obedience. It involves you doing those things that God says I am pleased with, that those things that make God happy, not those things that made me happy, not those things that gave me a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. Religious experience is no substitute for gospel obedience. Let me repeat it and say it again. Religious experience is no substitute for gospel obedience. Ladies and gentlemen, there is one gospel. You can look for salvation in many different places, but the problem is, right from the get-go, there is only one place at which you can find salvation, and that is at the cross of Jesus Christ according to the will of God. When Jesus was on this earth, then he had authority to do the Lord's will. He had authority to bring unto us the message of the gospel and the coming kingdom. When Jesus sent out his apostles, they were to bring the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But this message that Jesus brought is something that was supposed to continue according to his all-encompassing authority. Authority is not a concept that is very easily understood by a lot of people today. What do they think of it? They think of like a, you know, a school marm in a classroom. And if you don't get it right, she's going to bend your wrist back and smack it with a ruler. I mean, that's not the concept of authority that I'm referring to in the Bible. When I say authority, I mean God owns you by virtue of creation. And you ought to do what Jesus Christ said because he has been given all authority, as it says in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway. Now, who is he with? Those, obviously, who follow that authority. I have been given all authority. When we say that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we mean it, ladies and gentlemen. There is only one gospel that came from Jesus. He didn't preach a confusing message or an inconsistent message. This one message or gospel from Jesus Christ tells you that you must do what he says to do, not any old idea that we might have. If you're looking for your own authority in religion, you're then looking for salvation in the wrong place. Because there's only one place, there's only one source, Jesus Christ. There's only one will, that is his gospel, and there's only one gospel, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Let's think about that passage for just a moment. A lot of times when I talk to people, they seem to act like, well, you know, preacher, each one's to his own religion, and if you believe it one way and I believe it another way, then we're both okay. I have a hard time understanding this line of reasoning. If you believe it different than me, how am I okay and you okay at the same time? Either we're supposed to believe it the same way and practice it the same way, or we're not. But you see, people don't believe 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that they're supposed to believe it the same way or practice it the same way, and they also don't believe Galatians chapter 1, that there is one gospel. I'm going to pursue that in just a moment, but I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, and then I'll pursue it a little bit further. I marvel, Paul said, that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Consider this message from the Apostle Paul, brethren. People think that we're all bringing the same gospel. How can it be the same gospel when the doctrine of one religious group contradicts the doctrine of another religious group? The Lord is not the author of confusion, and God did not tell us something only to turn right around and contradict himself. Therefore, if you have two people and they're preaching two different doctrines, they cannot both be preaching the truth or the gospel. But there's only one gospel. He says so right here in Galatians 1. I've just proved it to you. Therefore, there is one body of truth. There is one true message. And I am bringing you that message this morning. Now, I'm not trying to be boastful in telling you that, for if I believed that I was bringing you any kind of message of error, I should not be a preacher of the gospel of Christ, and there's no reason I should be on the radio. But if I'm bringing you this message of the gospel, and you receive it, and it is the truth, then it's the same truth that resulted in the salvation of people in Bible times, and you'll receive the very same salvation. If you do what they did, you'll get what they got. But if we're going to do our own thing, if I am not a bringer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I am accursed before God, and I have set myself up to be as someone in religion that I ought not to be, and therefore all denominational preachers, therefore everyone who claims that they're bringing the gospel, and when they're not actually doing it, they are suffering under the condemnation of God himself, and that scares me. I want to bring the truth, the whole truth, only the truth. As the Bible says, the only counsel, or the whole counsel of God. And if somebody else is not bringing that, then I'm concerned for them. I'm concerned for their soul. And if they're not going to bring the truth of God, then they need to be instructed in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And I need to be instructed if I'm not bringing the truth. But in religion today, we have people saying, well, you do your thing, preacher, and I'll do my thing, and we'll all meet up in the end, and everything will be all right. You may think it'll be all right, but where does God say it's all going to be all right? He said there's only one gospel. God says I better be preaching that gospel and that gospel alone. Some people are looking, you see, for their own ways. They're looking for something outside of this book because they're either too lazy to study the Bible or because they just simply think that their ideas are just as good as God. They won't tell you that, but a lot of times that's what it comes down to. Some people are looking for themselves to find their own answers. You cannot find it yourself. It is found only in the grace of God as revealed by the inspired people in the Bible and shown to us in book, chapter, and verse. Now, another wrong place that some people may look for salvation is they say, well, don't you believe, though, that God's going to take care of everything in the end, as if that means, therefore, universal salvation, that God will just save everybody. Some look for God to do it all. But ladies and gentlemen, God is not going to do your own believing and obeying for you. I know the scripture talks to us about God giving faith. How does he give faith? He doesn't force it on you. You have to accept it. And people understand that. They say, yeah. I accepted what the Lord Jesus offered me. Well, okay, that applies to other things as well. God is not going to make you repent. He offers repentance, but he's not going to force it upon you. God offers the opportunity for you to confess your faith, but he's not going to force it out of your lips. God offers the opportunity for you to be baptized into Christ, but he's not going to force you to do so. Some people look for God to do it all, but God is simply not going to do it for you. You have to do it yourself. That doesn't mean that our salvation comes from ourselves. It comes from God. But it simply means that God requires us to be grateful unto him and to receive his gospel message and respond to it in obedience. Otherwise, God doesn't know to separate us from all the spiritual goats out there. But there's going to be a great day of separation one day. And the determining factor is going to be who has believed the gospel and who has obeyed the gospel. Even as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that there are some who do not know God nor obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you read there in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. So you can't just wait for God to do it all. You have to obey. You have to believe. You have to come to a knowledge of God based upon what the Lord has showed you in the Bible. Now God looks for you. He waits for you to come to him in the right way. Are you going to do it? Many times it's not a question of somebody arguing with me about I believe this and you believe that and we have differences and we'll just go our separate ways. A lot of times that's not it. People might look unto me, many of them, even a great majority of them that I talk to, and they say, "Preacher, I know you're not the first one. Why, others have been telling me that my whole life." Well, if they've been telling you that, when are you going to obey it? Today is the day of salvation. And you might act like you can find that salvation some other place in some other way. Look, the reason I'm telling you this is because I remember my own life. I remember when I was younger, and I would pray upon my bed, and I was looking for salvation. But I didn't look in the Bible, you see. The source of my teaching was simply my own inner thoughts. Oh, I knew some facts about Jesus' life, but I didn't really have the basic truth of the gospel down because I didn't know his word. But Jesus pointed out unto us that, you know, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search out the truth. Know the truth of God. And once you know it, then you can be rest assured that the Lord Jesus guides your footsteps and you're ready to meet him on the day of judgment. How can I know that I'm right with God? Well, I know that if I hear the gospel, then that's a good thing before God. If I'm listening to the Bible, then I know that that's good gospel teaching. I know that if I accept that message as truth, in other words, believe it, that God is pleased with that. He has always loved faith, and he justifies us by faith, Romans chapter 5. Everybody agrees with that. Why would you not agree with that? God loves faith. I know that God loves for me to repent of those things that I've done wrong. You know that too. Is there anybody listening right now that would say, "No, preacher, it's not a right thing that you should repent or change from a bad life to a good life"? You know it's a right thing that you should do that. Now, you take somebody that believes and somebody that repents, a lot of people stop right there. They say, "That's enough, preacher. You're saved from your sins. The Lord has forgiven you right then and there," especially if you just say that little prayer. But I don't find that little prayer in the Bible. Instead, what I find in the Bible is that people went on from that. They knew they had done wrong. They knew that Jesus Christ had died for them, and so they confessed their faith in him. They actually said that they believed. Just like when Philip appeared on that road to that road down south of Jerusalem, I should actually say, and was talking to the Ethiopian nobleman. And as they were talking together, then he said, "If you believe, you may." And he responded and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you believe? If you believe, then you may be baptized. People want to stop before that. They say, no. You know, when you made that confession, that's like calling on the Lord right there, and surely that's enough. You don't have to be baptized. Well, if they're going to say that, then how do you deal with places like Acts 22 and verse 16? "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When you call on the name of the Lord, baptism is a part of that. You're responding to God, you see. It's not some kind of formula, you say in the scripture. I defy anybody to find some kind of formula that you say in the scripture, and then boom, a person is saved. That's not the way it works. And you know that if you search yourself and you search the Bible. You know that there's not one single word or phrase or sentence or a couple of sentences you put together and boom, automatic salvation. It comes out of a penitent heart of belief that a person obeys the gospel. And without obedience, there is no salvation. And when you complete your obedience, whatever God says to do for forgiveness of sins, then He actually forgives your sins. Now that's what we have believed and that's what we preach and proclaim at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. We've always taught that. And it is beyond me why anybody would ever teach any other message than that. But if that is just in some way complicated, if it's in some way confusing you, then certainly do not go off and try to find salvation in some other place. Search the scriptures and see if those things that I have not told you are so. If you're a noble kind of person, if you're an honest person, you're going to stick with it. And you're going to see that what I've said unto you is the absolute God-given truth. And once again, if you don't believe that, contact us, because that means that somebody's in bad shape before God. And I'm convinced it's not me, but if you think that you have a different message, that God has given a different way, then I want to hear about that, because it's my eternal soul at stake. And I want you to love me enough to tell me that, and to say, look here, preacher, what you're trying to tell people is not the way. There's another way out there, or a different way. And you need to be preaching that. If I need to be preaching something else, then you better show me that other way. Because once again, it's my eternal soul at stake. Be not many teachers, James said, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, I don't want to be condemned before God. I want to teach the truth, and I want to follow the truth. That's my sincere desire before the Lord. And if it's your desire to follow the truth as well, then you'll find a good home at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to this radio broadcast. We appreciate every opportunity that you have to study upon salvation with us or any kind of Bible subject, any kind of point of morality or right doctrine as revealed in the Scripture, and we encourage you to listen to all of these opportunities over Sunday morning radio broadcast at 8:30 a.m. and just a weekday broadcast after the noonday news and farm reports. Any time that you get an opportunity, avail yourself of the religious truth that's out there and being proclaimed in God's Word, and let's together find that good way, the narrow way, that leads to eternal life. Thank you again for listening this morning.